So today, though, I wanted to ask you a question. I wanted to ask you, when is the last time that you felt a deep sense of this word right here? Joy. When is the last time you felt a deep sense of joy? Right? Maybe for you, it was, you know, when your favorite sports team won a championship, or they ended a championship drought, right? Shout out to all the South Carolina and UConn fans who just recently, oh, okay, yeah, a little woohoo. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was a time like that. Maybe it was a time where you got to travel. It was a trip you'd been looking forward to. You'd planned it. You planned it way out in advance, and you finally got to experience that, and it was just like, oh, it was this deep, overwhelming sense of joy. Maybe it was an engagement, right? When you got engaged, or one of your friends, or maybe one of your kids, they got engaged. Maybe it was a wedding, right? Maybe it was your wedding, and that was the day where you felt this deep, overwhelming sense of joy. Maybe it was, you know, something that happened at work, a promotion, something that you worked really hard on, like finally came to fruition, and it happened the way that you hoped that it would, and now you've got this deep sense of joy and happiness and satisfaction at its completion and the results. Maybe it was when your kids graduated, right? Like one of the, you're just like, praise God, right? Like, yeah, you've got this sense of joy. Maybe for you, it was, you know, the birth of a child or a grandchild, or for some of us in the room, a great grandchild, and your heart is just full of joy, right? I don't know when the last time you felt a deep sense of joy. I don't know when that was for you. For some of you, it feels like it's been a long time. I hope for you that it's been more recently. But either way, here's what I know is that all of us, when we feel that sense of joy, it's almost like you wanna bottle it up and hold on to it and keep it, because you love the way you feel when you're operating in joy, and you know the times where you've not had it, right? And you know how it feels to not have joy, when it feels like joy is far away, it's difficult to conjure, it's hard to restore, right? And so we know the moments where we've had it, we want to keep it, the moments we've lost it, and we're going, where, how do I get that back? And so how do we get more joy in our lives? How do we keep it? Where does it come from? That's what we're going to be talking about today. But before we go there, we're in a series, you guys, where it's called What Our World Needs Now. And we've asked the question last week, our teaching pastor, Andy Stanley, he asked the question last week, hey, what does our world, how would you answer that question? What does our world need now? Right now, our world needs, and then he's, you know, fill in the blank. And if I were to pass the microphone, which I would never do, if I were to pass the microphone around, you'd all have different answers, right? We'd all have some different answers, some different things, some different policies, some different people that we would say, oh man, our world needs this right now, right? But what we said last week is that what our world really needs now, what our world really needs now, more than you know, some, whoever you're fill in the blank with, your candidate or your policy or your thing or your change that you'd like to propose, right? What our world really needs now is more love. It's more joy. It's more peace. It's more patience. It's more kindness. What our world needs now, what our world needs more of now, it's more goodness, it's more gentleness, it's more faithfulness, it's more self-control, right? We said what our world needs now are more of those attributes, and more specifically what we said is not just those attributes in general, but what our world needs now is more people who are expressing and exuding those attributes in and through their lives, right? What our world needs now is more people who are living those things out, who are producing and expressing those attributes in their relationships, in their communities, in their neighborhoods, on their social media platforms. What our world needs now are more people expressing and exuding those attributes. And that right there has the potential to impact and to change the world around us, right? And what's interesting, what we learned last week, is that those attributes that we just mentioned, that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, like all of that, those are actually, according to the Apostle Paul, those are actually the marks of Christian maturity. Those are the marks of Christian maturity. Those are the things that ought to be growing up and showing up in the lives of people who are actually following Jesus. Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit. Let me show you the list, right? This is in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writing, and he says, look, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he goes through this list of attributes, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? So the Apostle Paul says, hey, these are the marks of Christian maturity. He calls them fruit. Fruit is just results. These are the results of walking with Jesus. When someone is submitted to and committed to the way of Jesus, he said, these are the results that should be produced in their life. These are the marks of Christian maturity, right? These are the things that if we're trusting and following Jesus, we should be exuding and expressing in and through our lives. And you guys, like Christians, that means what the world needs now is for more of us to grow up and to see these things show up in and through our lives. That might be the thing that the world needs most, is for more professing believers to actually grow and mature and exude and exemplify the fruit of the Spirit in their life. That might be the reason why some of you who aren't followers of Jesus, the reason why you found Christianity so uncompelling is because you haven't seen this. These are not the words that you would use to describe the Christians that you know. But also, let me ask you for a second. Like those of you that would say, hey, I'm not a follower of Jesus, wouldn't Christianity be so much more compelling if that's what you saw in the lives of Christians? Even if you didn't believe what we believed, wouldn't it be compelling? Wouldn't you want to know what's going on if that's what you experienced in the lives of Christians? And so what we're saying in this series is what the world needs now is more Christians to grow up and for these things to show up in their lives, this fruit of the Spirit. And you guys can imagine the impact that would make, what would really flip the world upside down, what would impact our community and our country and our culture is if more followers of Jesus actually kept in step with the Holy Spirit and had these things produced in and through their lives. You guys, that 2,000 years ago, that flipped the world upside down and changed everything. Everything, and we believe that has the power and the potential to change everything again. So, we're taking a look at this fruit of the Spirit and each of its attributes over the next few weeks. And last week, Andy kicked off and he talked about love, and which is great that love like kind of comes first in that list, because love is kind of the umbrella virtue, right? It's the umbrella attribute where everything else kind of flows from that. And today we're going to dig in and we're going to take a look at the second one. This is joy. We're going to take a look at joy. Now, joy is not a word that we use that much, except at Christmas time when people are like, joy to the world, you know, like that was my best Clark Griswold. And so, but joy, right, it's not something that we don't necessarily use that word a lot. We a lot of times we'll use its synonyms. Happiness is the one that we probably use most often, but Webster's Dictionary defines joy as just that, the feeling of delight or happiness, which is accurate because that's actually the way the scriptures use it as well. That word right there that the Apostle Paul uses is a Greek word called chara. And that word chara, it actually, it means, it's translated all throughout the New Testament in a number of different ways, but it's translated as joy. It's translated as delight. It's translated as happiness. It's translated as inner gladness, right? And so you see it translated in a number of different ways. This is kind of what joy is. It's this gladness, this happiness, this delight that we have in us. But you don't need me to define joy for you, right? Because you know it when you see it, don't you? You know joy when you see it. You know, you can tell the people in your life that are overflowing with joy, can't you? Like there's just something when you've got joy or when you see somebody with joy, they just seem to be lighter. Like they're a little more buoyant. There's a guy named Timothy Keller. He was an author and a theologian and a pastor in New York. He passed away recently, but the way that he used to describe it, he's like when people have joy, they're more buoyant. They're like a bobber for all of my fishermen. They can't sink, you know? They just keep bouncing back up, right? When you've got joy, like there's just that lightness to you, right? There's a pep in your step. There's a glide in your stride. You know what I mean? Like you're just, that's just the way it is. It's like, oh my gosh, like, when you've got joy in your soul, when you've got joy in your life, when you've got joy in your relationships, when you've got joy in your marriage, when you've got joy at work, you can overcome and you can get through just about anything when you've got joy. Now, the opposite is also true, right? When you don't have joy, like you can see it when somebody has lost their joy. Maybe you wouldn't have put it into those words. What you would have said is you would have gone, hey, they were one way, but now they're another way. And the only way that I think that I could describe it is they've lost their joy. Like they're different. When you don't have joy, even simple things feel heavier. Even the slightest, simplest, most normal, mundane things can feel more difficult. They can feel more frustrating. They can feel more overwhelming. Things just feel heavy. Life feels foggy. Things feel frustrating when you don't have joy, right? So, it's not easy, or it's not hard to see that we operate best when we're full of joy. And we're worse and the world is worse when we don't have joy. You guys know this. The world can be a dark and discouraging place. And people who exude joy, oh, they shine. And you recognize it. And they have the ability to elevate every environment that they walk into when they've got joy. And so we need joy. Our world needs more joy. So the question is, how do we get it? Maybe a question that I want to ask before we dig into that is, how's your joy? How's your joy? Like if you had a fuel gauge, right? Like on your heart, telling me how full your joy tank is, what would yours read? How's your joy? How is it really? I'm not going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and be like, empty, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not gonna ask you to do that right now, but I would love for you to consider that. How's your joy? How's your joy? What would your friends say if I asked them? What would your coworkers say? For those of you that have employees, what would your employees say? For those of you who are married, what would your spouse say? For those of you with kids, what would your kids say? If I said, how's dad's joy? How's mom's joy? What would they say? How's your joy? Where are you at? We run best when we're full of joy. And our world is better when we're expressing and exuding joy. And so again, the question, how do we get it? Where does joy come from? How do we get it? And how can we keep it? Those are the questions that we're gonna be asking and answering this morning. Where does joy come from? How do we get it? And how can we keep it, right? And the good news this morning, you guys, is that God cares immensely about you and I experiencing joy, right? He says it's a fruit, it's a result of life with him. It's something that he wants for us. And it's actually something that Jesus taught us how to experience and cultivate in our lives. Now, you'll notice I said cultivate. And the reason why I said cultivate and not create is because joy is not something that you in and of your own strength can produce. Right? You cannot force the feeling any more than you can force a plant to bear fruit or flowers to bloom, right? But what you can do is you can cultivate an environment where those things can grow. And Jesus is going to show us how this morning. And so where we'll be this morning is going to be in John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles and you want to read along with us, that's amazing. If not, don't worry. I've got the iPad and I'm going to show you the way, right? And so John chapter 15, I'll give you a little bit of setup before we start reading. John, if you're not familiar, John is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels are simply the biographical accounts of the life of Jesus. And the Gospel of John is written by a guy named John. That was not a trick question. It's not like Jeff, but we call him John, right? Like, so the Gospel of John is written by a guy named John. And John was an eyewitness to the life and the teachings, to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Most scholars believe that John actually began following Jesus somewhere around the age of 15 to 18 when he met Jesus personally. And then he spent the remaining years of Jesus's life following Jesus, witnessing the things that he did, that hearing the things that he taught. John was there when Jesus was crucified. John saw the empty tomb and he saw the resurrected Jesus. And then that compelled him to go and to spread the good news of Jesus, to plant churches, and to carry on the mission and the message of Jesus in the known world. And somewhere in his 80s, most people believe, somewhere in his 80s, John decided, he realized, he's like, oh my gosh, like, I'm old, you know, like, and so he's like, I don't have many more years on this earth. And so John said, I need to write down all the stuff that I saw Jesus do and all the things that I heard him teach. I'm going to write it all down for future generations to know about the life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection of Jesus so that they can experience what I've experienced. And so that's what you have in the Gospel of John. It's this 80-year-old man who spent time with Jesus personally writing down all the things that he remembers of his time with Jesus. And it's really, really great. So if you're ever looking for a place to read your Bible, if you're new to the Bible, might I recommend John? It's fantastic. But in John chapter 15, Jesus is kind of coming towards the end of his ministry and he's preparing his disciples, his followers, he's preparing them for life beyond his death and resurrection. And as he's doing so, he's wanting to make sure that they know how to live, how to thrive, and how to carry on his mission and his message and his movement. And so he's getting them ready. And as he prepares them, he has this conversation. And you're going to see in here, it's in this conversation that Jesus shows us where joy comes from, how we can get it, and how we can have it more consistently and more abundantly in our lives. And so this is what Jesus says. He says, he starts off John chapter 5. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is talking to these guys and he's talking to them about the same subject that the Apostle Paul wrote about when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus is telling them, hey, like, I want you to bear fruit. What fruit is he talking about? He's talking about these results, the results of trusting and following Jesus. He's like, if you want your life to bear these results, if you want a life that is full of love, that's full of joy, that's full of peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. He's like, if you want one of those, he's like, if you want that stuff growing up and showing up in your life on a consistent basis, he says, then you need to understand something. He says, I'm the vine, meaning I'm the source. He says, I'm the source. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the source, not you. He's like, if you want this fruit of the Spirit in your life on a consistent basis, then something that you first and foremost need to understand is that Jesus is the source of these things, not us. And no amount of effort or energy on our part is going to produce these in a consistent and abundant amount in our lives. Sure, you might get tastes of it here and there, but you will not be able to grow it and you will not be able to keep it on a consistent and abundant basis apart from Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm the source. If you want joy consistently and abundantly in your life, first and foremost, you need to see he's the source. And so he says, if you want those things in your life, you want that fruit in your life, he says, here's the key. He says, remain in me. He says, if you want joy more abundantly and more consistently in your life, here's the key, remain in me. And when he says, remain in me, there's, you know, in other translations of the Bible, they use the word abide. It's the same idea here. It's this idea of stick close, stay connected. Other places where it's used in other ancient Near East literature where it's used, it's actually used like as in reference to somebody's home where they make their home. Do we have any homebodies in the house? Any homebodies? Yeah, okay, it's okay, yeah. My wife is one, right? If you ever invite my wife to do anything, she will politely decline. And that's just a reality. My wife will politely decline. Now here's the deal. She wants to be invited. She also wants to tell you no. And so that's just the way that she is, right? Like she's a homebody. She likes being at home, right? And what Jesus is saying, this idea of remain or abide, he's going like, hey, make your home with me. He's like, hey, stay here. Stay in my presence. He's like, I want you to stick close. Stay connected to me. If you want more joy in your life, he says, it starts with staying connected with me. He's like, I'm the source of that. He's like, so stay connected with me. Now he says this funny little thing where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Which you're like, well, I did a lot today. You know what I mean? Like I've already done a lot today, you know? And so what he's saying is not like apart from me, like you're just gonna drop dead. That's not what he's talking about. When he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying, hey, apart from your connection to me, you will never be able to produce abundantly and consistently this fruit in your life. You won't be able to do it. You can't force the feeling, right? You can try to fake it, sure, you can fake it for a little while. But eventually, when life squeezes you, what's in you will come out, right? And so Jesus says, hey, stay with me, stick with me, remain in me. He says, apart from me, you'll never be able to produce the joy that you want, that your soul needs, that the world needs. He's like, you're not gonna get it on your own. You gotta stay connected to the source. Now, just a couple notes real quick on what does it look like to stay connected to Jesus? What does it look like to stay connected to Jesus? I mean, I think, you know, in simplest terms, you guys, it looks like spiritual disciplines. Staying connected to Jesus looks like you and I getting in the scriptures, specifically the gospels, reading the gospel of John, watching the life of Jesus, planting yourself in his story, learning about him and his character and his promises for your life, right? So it looks like you getting into the word. It looks like spending time in prayer, talking to God, listening to God, expressing gratitude to God, bringing your cares and concerns to God. It looks like you know, a rich prayer life. It looks like praise and worship. Right? Staying close and connected to God looks like these times of singing that we share in. I hope you guys know that the reason we do that isn't because we're like, what are we gonna do for an hour? You know what I mean? Like, this is not time filler. It's also not just because we're like, Jesus karaoke, that's awesome, you know? Like, that's not it either, right? The reason why we spend time singing these songs is because these songs are full of truths that we've pulled out of scripture, and there's something about a song that makes things stick, doesn't it? There is something about a song that can make truth stick and can cause you to lift up your eyes and it actually elevates your perspective. And so you get in the room and you sing with some other people. That's a way that you stay close and connected, that you remain, right? So scripture, prayer, worship, also just involvement in the church. Jesus would teach in another place, he's like, hey, the church is my body. This gathering of people, this is my body. If you want to stay close and connected to me, get invested and get connected in the church. Get involved, get in a small group, serve, do whatever it is you got to do, show up on Sundays, make it a priority in your life, stay close and connected to people that are pursuing me, and you'll be staying close and connected to me. So Jesus says, hey, first and foremost, you want this fruit in your life, and specifically we're talking about joy this morning. You want this joy in your life, he says, remain in me. I'm the source. I'm the source of real joy, of lasting joy. He'll break it down a little bit more, but he keeps going. He says, if you do not remain in me, he says, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. He says, such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Sounds like Jesus is like threatening. But he's not. Jesus is warning us against a life that is dry, that is dead, and that is void of fruit. He is warning us against. He's like, look, if you try to do this on your own, if you just try to conjure up your own joy, if you try to keep filling yourself up on these things, if you go looking for it on yourself, if you try to be self-sufficient, if you try to do it all on your own strength, he's like, you're going to eventually just wear yourself out. You can't force this stuff. You can't conjure it up. He's like, it eventually wears out, and you eventually wear out, and you end up feeling dry and dead and empty, and you feel fruitless and purposeless. And so Jesus is warning us against a dry, dead, withered, fruitless, purposeless life. There are places, you guys, listen, there are places where Jesus talks about heaven and hell. This is not one of them. Jesus isn't being like, stick with me, or, you know, like, that's not what he's saying here. This is not one of those. Jesus is warning us against a dry, dead, purposeless, fruitless life. He's going, stick with me. If you try to do this on your own, you're going to be empty and worn out. And listen, some of you could attest to this right now because it's exactly how some of you feel. You're like, you're right. I am on E. I have been trying with everything that I can to try to conjure it back up, and I got nothing. That's exactly how you would describe yourself. Jesus says, warning us away from that. He's going, stick with me. Stay close and connected. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, he says, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is not Jesus inviting us to treat him like a genie or a vending machine, okay? Just so you know, this is not the, ask for whatever you wish. Jesus, I could use, a G-Wagon. Whoop, you know what I mean? This is not that, right? This is not that verse, right? What Jesus is saying here is, he's like, hey, if you're sticking and you're staying close and connected to me, if you are close and connected to me and my fruit is growing up in you, he says, you can ask for as much of that as you want. He says, you can keep asking for it and I will give it for God's glory and the world's good. You can max that stuff. I mean, you can keep going, right? He's like, you can ask for more love. I'm going to give it to you. You can ask for more joy. I'm going to fill that tank up consistently and abundantly. You can ask for this stuff. That's what he's referencing here in this conversation. So it's not the Jesus is my genie, give me what I want. It's not that. Jesus is saying, hey, if you stick close and connect and you stay connected with me, he said, you can ask for as much of this stuff, as much fruit as you want, and I'll do it. I'm going to produce it in you. And I'm going to do that in you, and I'll work that through you. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He says, look, God wants this for you. This is like actually going to bring glory to God when you all are exuding and expressing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So what's Jesus saying? He's going, look, I want you guys to have this. I want your lives to be full of this. As a matter of fact, right, that's how the world is going to know that you're with me, is when the stuff that describes me starts to describe you, right? Jesus is going, that's how God gets glory. You know how the world gets a glimpse of God? It is when God's attributes begin to show up in us. You guys, I'm just telling you, the world does not need better explanations of Jesus. It needs better examples. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is to God's glory. God wants these things to show up in you so that you can be the best example of him out in the world around you. That brings him glory. He wants it for you. Then he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. You need to know that this teaching of Jesus to stick close and stay connected to him, it is rooted in his love for you. It is founded in his love for you. You need to know this today, that no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, you are loved by God. And when Jesus says, stay close, he says, if you stay close and connected to me, you remain in my love. And he's not saying you earn my love. He's saying, when you stay close and connected to me, when you abide in me, when you remain in me, if you'll stay connected to me as the source, you don't drift from the reality that you're loved by God. You don't forget that you're loved by God. You don't go chasing love in other things and in other places. You don't go looking for joy in other things and other places. He says, if you'll stick close and connected to me, you will remember at all times, in all seasons, in every circumstance, whether it's high, whether it's low, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult, you can be assured of the reality that you are loved by God. And he goes, and that'll be the source of your joy. And that can't be taken. So he goes, stick with me so you don't forget how loved you are, because that will be the source of your joy. He says, if you keep my commands, basically, if you do what I've just been saying, if you stick close and stay connected to me, if you keep my commands, he says, you'll remain in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is saying, hey, all that stuff that I'm talking about abiding and remaining and obeying, and he'll add on to his commands that it's not just remaining, but it's loving each other. He says, if you'll do these things, if you'll stay close and connected to me and you'll love other people, if you will let God love you and then you turn around and love other people, he's like, oh, that's the sweet spot. That's the sweet spot. That's where joy is going to come from. As a matter of fact, look what he says. He says, I have told you this, all this that he just said about abiding, about remaining, about obeying, about loving other people and serving other people. He says, I have told you all this so that, this is a purpose clause. He says, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He says, look, I told you all this stuff about remaining, about abiding, about staying close and connected, about sticking with me, about obeying my commands, about loving other people. He's like, I've told you all this stuff so that, he says, so that my joy can be in you and your joy can be complete. Jesus says, I told you all this so that you could have joy. And not just any kind of joy, y'all. He says, my joy. He says, my joy. You guys, there's a difference between Jesus's brand of joy and the joy that the world offers, right? The joy that so many of us often taste and often chase is this worldly brand of joy. And the world's version of joy, you guys, it is rooted and it is connected to blessings. It is rooted and it is connected to things going our way and things happening the way that we want them to happen and circumstances happening the way that we wanted them to play out. That's where the world's joy is rooted. And if that's where your joy is rooted, then welcome to the joy roller coaster. Because it'll be money up, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. Money down, sad, sad, sad. Where's the joy? Stocks up, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. Stocks down, no, right? Like, no, sad, 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 where's the joy? Relationship going strong, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. Relationship on the rocks, sad, 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 where's the joy? Kids are doing well, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. Kids are struggling, sad, 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 where's the joy? That's the joy roller coaster. And Jesus says, I got a different brand of joy for you. It's establishing something far more secure. He says, it's attached to me. He says, you can get off the roller coaster. He says, if you'll remain in me, if you'll stick close to me, if you'll remember how much I love you, and then you'll turn around and you'll love other people and you'll elevate serving them instead of just serving yourself, he says, you'll experience my joy. And Jesus's joy is one that's consistent, it's abundant, it's stable, it's buoyant, it's there, right? Like Jesus says, this is the kind of joy that I want you to have. It's not shaken by circumstances. You can have it all the time. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus even had that kind of joy. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus even had it at his lowest moment. So mountaintops or valleys, good or bad, Jesus says, my joy is different. It's more resilient and it's more consistent and it's more stable and it's more solid because it's connected to me. My love for you and you loving others. He says, that's where my joy is established and that never changes. You guys, if you want lasting joy, it needs a lasting source. And temporary things, I'm just telling you, temporary things will never provide you lasting joy. And so Jesus invites us. He says, remain in me, stick close and connected with me. Let me love you, and then you turn around and love others. And he says, and that's how you get joy. Abundant, consistent, lasting, real joy. I'll say this to close. There's an old Bible teacher, R.C. Sproul. And he has this little cheesy little illustration. And I say, it's cheesy, but it's memorable. And which I would rather you remember this than think that I'm cool. And so I'm gonna share it with you, right? This is what he says. He says, in John chapter 15, what Jesus has just done is he has given us the way, the path forward, the way to experience joy by teaching us how to spell it. He said, this is how Jesus just taught us to experience joy. He said, joy is spelled J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. He says, if you will commit and submit to that perspective, I'm going to abide in Jesus. I am going to love others. Then the result in your life is that the Holy Spirit will produce joy in you. He says, you want real and lasting joy? That's how you get it. It's committing and submitting to this. Jesus, others, you. You abide in Jesus. You stay close and connected to him. You love and serve others, elevate their needs above your own. And what happens in you is that you receive joy. But the reason why most of us don't experience joy is because we misspell it, you guys. We spell it yaj, don't we? We spell it yaj, right? It's you, others, maybe Jesus, if I got time on an hour for like on Sunday, if my kids don't have a game or whatever, you know what I mean? Like, it's like you, others, Jesus, or honestly, you can take Jesus out of the equation, which is what a lot of you do, which is the reason why we're not experiencing as much joy. And we just do this, your own joy. If that's your perspective, if that's your pursuit, if that's what you're chasing, if you spend your life chasing after your own joy, if you miss the order and you go, you, others, and then if I got time, Jesus, then Jesus says you're never gonna get there. Yaj is what you'll have. And nobody wants yaj, do they? Nobody wants yaj, right? Yaj, you guys, yaj is the cheap substitution. It is the temporary, fleeting feeling that is here today and gone tomorrow. That's what yaj is. It's a cheap substitute. It's a circumstantial feeling. Jesus wants you to have more than just yaj. He wants you to have joy. But the way that you get it, you guys, the way you get it is submitting and committing to this path, this way of Jesus. It's J-O-Y, it's Jesus, abiding in Jesus. It's others, it's loving and serving and elevating others. You know this, the happiest people that you know are the ones who love and serve and give their lives away for the sake of others. And then it's you. The result in you is that the Spirit of God, if you'll commit and submit to this, the Spirit of God will produce something that you could never produce on your own, and he will give you joy, abundant and lasting joy. And I love that they compare it to fruit because it's a good reminder to us that this will take time. Maturity takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time, right? And so just, we commit to this. We abide in Jesus. We keep sticking close. We keep remaining. We keep showing up. We keep creating space. We keep digging into our scriptures. We keep praying. We keep worshiping. We keep committing to church. We keep serving and loving others and looking around and going, how can I help? How can I help? I'm going to empty my cup and God will fill it up. And then you receive joy. And there'll still be hard days and there'll still be moments where you backtrack. There'll still be days of envy and jealousy and frustration and fear and grumbling and ingratitude. There'll still be those days where joy feels like it's a little bit further away. But over time, Jesus's promise and Paul's experience teach us that this is what will be produced over time. And you won't necessarily see it happen, just like you don't necessarily see the fruit grow on the tree. You're not like, and there it went. You know, it happens over time. But in the same way, it will happen over time in your life. And you may not necessarily notice the moment that it happens, but you will notice as it's happening and others will too. Joy. How's your joy? Jesus wants you to have it. You need it. The world needs it because it can be a dark and discouraging place, and a little joy goes a long way. So you need it, our world needs it, and Jesus wants you to have it. And the way that you get it, though, might be a little bit different than the way you've been chasing it. The way you get real, abundant, lasting joy is by abiding in Jesus, loving and serving those around you, and the results in your life will be that you will receive joy. You guys, I'll close with this. My life recently, I would say my joy has been depleted. And it's obviously because I've been misspelling it and I've been focused too much on myself. And this message came timely for me as I prepared to teach you. It's like Jesus was bringing me back on the journey and resetting how I spell joy. And so I'm committed and I'm submitted because I want that real, abundant, lasting joy that Jesus promises. And I hope you'll join me on the journey so that we can experience joy and the world can experience it through us. That's what our world needs now. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you care about our joy. You're committed to it. You want us to have it. And you want us to have it so much that through Jesus, you spoke to us on the way to get it. And you redirect our efforts. And you point us back to you. Because you're consistent. And you're stable. And your love for us doesn't change. And so I just pray that for those of us that have been looking for joy in all the wrong places, for those of us that have been walking around chasing after yaj, God, would you just redirect us on the right path? Would you help us to commit and submit to the way that we can actually experience joy and cultivate it in our lives? Would you help us to abide in you this week and to love and serve others, to look around in our lives at people that we can love and serve and invest in? And then God, would you keep your promise? And would you produce joy in our lives? We love you. We trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.